Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. Thank you for joining us as we begin our study of Psalm 23. Please follow us on Blog Talk Radio by clicking Follow Us on the BTR screen and, of course, share the broadcast link with others. When you take the time to do that, you will be kept informed about the broadcast times and you help us grow. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you?
I'm doing well, Jim. I appreciate that very gracious introduction, and I join you in welcoming others to be with us tonight on the program. I also wanted to pass along an additional comment, Jim, as you all heard, just remind you how valuable it is to follow the broadcast. When I say valuable, is you know, it's not breaking truckloads of money over to the house when you do that. What we mean by that is it helps us to be more connected to you. It gives you updates when the program is coming, and that's what I mean by valuable. It allows us to have a little bit better communication, and I think that's important. By the same token, that's also the reason we have a YouTube account, so there are occasionally when we do interviews, if we're beneficial enough to have those people in the area, we will get those folks videoed so you can see part of the time that we are able to spend together. Otherwise, it might be somebody that we're bringing in that their testimony might be unique and something you could benefit from and enjoy. So that's a growing process, and we welcome you to follow us on YouTube as well. And if you're curious, well, how do I follow on Ask the Pastor Now on Blog Talk Radio? Actually, one of the slides you see by will actually have a little arrow pointing upwards and to the right. And you, that's where you're going to see the little follow me button you can click on. So we certainly welcome you to do that. You know, we are going to look at Psalm 23 tonight. It is the Shepherd's Psalm. It is, well, actually a psalm of comfort, of encouragement. Different times what somebody's going through, they tend to come up with different names for that psalm. Probably almost a sense of endearment. One of the titles that I've associated with it over the years has simply been this, you know, it's a question. Would you like to feel great even in troubled times? Or to put it another way, you know, it's fairly easy to feel up on Sunday morning when you're worshiping together with people and they're praising God with the songs and the hymns, and we're hearing sound Bible teaching and things of that nature, the fellowship of other believers. And then here comes Monday morning, just sort of catching you off guard some days, you know. Mm-hmm. Well, guess what? The wisdom, the truth, the comfort that is in Psalm 23 can help you through troubled times. It can help you through mountaintops. And it can even be a blessing when you're just starting to face Monday morning. You know, before we even get into that lesson, there's one other thing I was sort of reminded of today. I had a gentleman cause that we've been praying for, he and his wife, for some time. And Jim, one of the things we began talking about was just this whole attitude of some of the things you go through as you go through a valley. And one of the things that I think is good to remember is that, you know, you learn a lot about a person's faith when they're in the valley. I think we all understand that. Mm-hmm. I think it's also important to realize we learn about a person's faith when they're on the mountaintops too. And because what kind of a Christian are you when you're overly blessed or, in your mind, maybe underblessed going through those valleys? You know, well, we think we see your strength and faith and character when you're in the valley. That's very true. But sometimes when a person just seems to have everything going right, you know, they can be overconfident. They might start thinking, it's all about me. Look what I'm doing. And I think sometimes that's also a test that people don't think about. Nobody ever complains about being overly blessed, but that's also a test. In other words, how do I deal with that? Do I get overconfident? Do I think it's all about me, or that God likes me better than somebody else, when in reality, it is only by the grace of God that we take a breath every day? And so I would encourage people to think about that, to be faithful to God at both extremes and obviously in the middle. But whether you're heavily blessed or you're not able to see those blessings sometimes, maybe that's also a good time to be confident in God and live by faith. Jim, do you have any thoughts about that before we move on?
Well, I think, Pastor, we've seen it over and over again. As soon as a man or a woman makes it to the top, look out, it's coming. It just seems like, our ego, our normal self just seems to take over. And I've enjoyed good times, I've enjoyed bad times, or I've suffered through bad times. But I think I think the hardest thing is when things are really going good, because you start to feel, as you said, hey, I woke up on third base, I must have hit a triple, you know. And when in reality, by the grace of God, I could be somewhere else, or I could have, you know, failed miserably. So I think mm-hmm. it's harder sometimes to be successful than it is to be. We look around at these highly successful entertainers and football players, and you just shake your head because you know a fall is coming. It just seems to always go that way. So I think it's easier to be poor and unsuccessful like me.
There's a thought. I just seriously think whatever point you're at, you probably think, well, nobody knows just how bad this situation is. And the truth is, if you're hurting, it hurts, period. And so regardless of the situation, we lift you up in prayer tonight. We want you to know that we want God's best for you. But we also encourage you never to get overconfident. Always realize that whatever blessings you do have, whatever comfort, whatever sustaining grace you have, it is directly a gift from God. So, Jim, if you'll bear that in mind then as you open our program in prayer tonight, I certainly would appreciate it.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we look forward every week to this time together to retreat from the world, just as Jesus did, to spend time with you. We come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts. We've come to learn from you. Teach us, O Lord. May we be attentive and yielded so thy word may permeate our very soul. We ask that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words you would have him deliver. May those words reach a lost and dying world to bring about salvation through Jesus the Christ, who is the only way to eternal life. As your word says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, that sounds so promising, so comforting. Rest. We can't even imagine sometimes, Father. We get carried away and burdened with what the world is dishing out. Rest. It sounds wonderful. Thank you, Father. And it's in the name that's above all names that we pray tonight. The name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. So the care of the shepherd, Psalm 23, very powerful, inspiring passage. I think all of our scriptures can be said that, especially at different times in our lives, but certainly Psalm 23. Before we even begin, I want to make reference to two books. We don't have these for sale, but they are available through Amazon and other sources. But I just think sometimes it's good. A lot of times people aren't familiar, well, what would be a good Christian book, or what would be a good book to help me understand a certain passage a little better? So one that's really is a classic. I know I have an older copy, and it says on the older copy, over a million copies in print, so I can only imagine now. But it's called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. Small little paperback, just chock full of blessings, and I think you would find it encouraging as you read through the scripture as you go through that passage. So I would encourage you, as you have opportunity and resources, to get a hold of that book. Now, there's another one with a bit of a more interesting title. Has a specific audience, by the way. By Dr. Lynn Anderson, the title of the book is They Smell Like Sheep. Jim, any initial reactions to that title? Are you just ready, hoping they'll make a movie of it? Is that it?
Well, I've heard that about sheep. I've never been around sheep that I know of, but I have heard. So I guess before we put on woolen clothes, they must wash them pretty good, huh?
That is a possibility. Let me explain a little bit better, though. The book is actually targeting pastors predominantly, but it would also apply for teachers or leaders in the local church of various types. And the reference goes back to the fact that shepherds spend time with the sheep. Now, you know, we have a tendency to become enamored with the shepherds, but the reality is they spent time with sheep. That's what they did. They, in their high day of their day, in the Bible times, they were not, you know, VIPs that were, you know, hey, let's bring them up to the head table. No, they were rather fragrant people because they stayed with the sheep, they cared for the sheep, they carried the sheep, they were defenders of the sheep day and night. And as a result, you could always spot a shepherd because they tend to smell like the sheep. And, you know, especially if you're downwind, you could recognize them coming. But the message of the book is simply that's what should be said of a pastor, that they have spent time with their people. How do you lead people if you don't spend time with them? How do you know your people unless you spend time with you? And so that reference to they smell like sheep, I think, is a good lesson. It doesn't overwhelm Psalm 23, but there's lessons to be found in that book. So if you are a Christian leader, regardless of your stature in life, I strongly would recommend that book. Again, we don't gain anything from it. You're not even going to pick on this station and find it, but it's worth reading. It's a lot of strength in that book. In fact, one little story in it that's always stuck with me, the writer tells the story of a pastor that was leading a trip through the Holy Land, and he's on the tour bus, and they're going through the countryside, and as he does, he's giving a lot of scriptural references. He's talking about different scenes they see and where it fits into a particular Bible event. And as he's getting closer through like hillsides, and you can see herds of sheep and shepherds, he begins describing the relationship. He talks about how the shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep, how they care for them, they defend them, they're spending time with them, they genuinely love the sheep. And as he's doing this, he glances out the window as he's wrapping up his wonderful story and illustration, and he sees this man chasing down the sheep, and he's got a knife in his hand, and the pastor just about loses it. He says, what is going on? Stop the bus! Stop the bus! And the bus driver's saying, what's going on? And he comes to a stop, and he says, that man, I have just spent all this time giving this powerful illustration about the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, the good shepherd, and here's this crazy shepherd out there with a knife in his hand chasing down one of the sheep. And the driver says, you misunderstand, Pastor. That is not a shepherd. That is a butcher. They're different. And suddenly realize what's going on there. Now, that struck me as a powerful illustration, and if you miss it, this is what's going on there. There are shepherds who care for their flock, who would risk their lives for their flock, and then there are butchers who, for lack of a better phrase, could be considered a wolf in sheep's clothing. And we have them to this day. I'm not talking about physical sheep and lambs now. I'm talking about the body of Christ, local churches. If the pastor, if a Sunday school teacher, or if a leader of some sort within that community, of that body of believers, is the shepherd, then understand the people are the sheep who are coming to be led and brought closer to God. And sometimes some of those leaders can be false leaders. They can be the butcher in disguise. They're the one who would take you off course rather than drawing you to Christ. So with all of the beautiful analogies of the relationship of the shepherd to the sheep, our Savior to we, the body of Christ, also be aware that we need to be alert to the false teachers, to the false shepherds, the ones that they don't desire to see your growth and drawing closer to Christ, but they're out there to draw you away, to entertain you falsely. So be alert of that. There is an unusual relationship that can take place, and we don't want to ever confuse the two. So as we look at this concept of caring for the sheep, and we look in particular at Psalm 23, we're going to be seeing how that God comforts us in the pasture, in the valley, at the table, and even in the Father's house. That's pretty significant as we begin our study. By the way, before I even go any further, Jim, your relationship to Psalm 23, has it had special value and meaning for you over the years?
Well, it does. I've got one question I would love to ask, but I'm going to wait until you get to a little bit further into the scripture. But one of the things you're making me stop and think, in order to recognize false teachers, the butcher, the wolf, in order to recognize that, wouldn't I have to be pretty familiar with the Bible, with God's Word, being able to recognize false teaching, true teaching? And my mind quickly goes, it's on Sunday morning, you can turn on the television, and there will be four or five different channels that'll have services. And you listen to some of them, and they're comforting. They're exactly what we've learned from the Bible, what you've taught us, what we've learned at church over the years. But then there are some that are so out in left field, Pastor, it makes me so angry that they're telling people, it's just giving them false comfort and hope that they don't spend any time talking about Scripture. They're making it up. And I just wonder, is there any other way to know false teachers or false prophets from those that are actually preaching God's Word outside of you taking personal time to spend time in God's Word to recognize what is and is not authentic? And then what are the consequences, Pastor, for someone who would lead sheep astray? Compound question.
Excellent.
Don't you love it?
Yeah, multiple layers. There we go. Let's start back with one that I think is a neglected issue, and that is godly pastors who are faithful to the Word need to be good shepherds, and one of those things they need to be doing is alerting to the sheep to watch out for the false teachers. I think that's part of their responsibility of a pastor and a godly teacher, to let you know what to watch out for, both in the sense of specifics. In other words, if there's a false teacher out there, I don't have a problem with them drawing attention to that. And then on the second level, giving you a skill set, if you will. In other words, this is what a particular doctrine is, and here's the foundation for it in Scripture. Now, always remember, if a doctrine can't be founded in Scripture, then it's not really a teaching you need to waste your time with. There are policies, there are procedures that a church may have, but never confuse those events with actual doctrine. They need to be in harmony with Scripture. But doctrine, what we actually believe and know about God and how He wants us to live, that needs to be founded in the Word of God. So part of it is sound teaching from the pastor you do have. Part of it is getting to the Word on a daily basis, studying and knowing. You know, pastor may have a benefit of having studied theology at a very deep level over a period of years and may have been a Christian longer than you, sometimes even younger than you, but has had the benefit of that formalized teaching. So you may feel like, well, I don't necessarily know the specific reason that teacher is wrong. But if you're into the Word of God, if you're studying His Word, if you're faithful in there and you're growing in Christ, both in having a strong local church and being in the Word yourself, there will most likely be times that you're going to hear something. And you may not have the chapter and verse to say, no, that's wrong because, or here's the particular doctrine that just got violated. But instead, you're going to sit there and say, you know, I can't give you a lot of detail, but I know that's not right. Just something inside me tells me that's just plain wrong. And you see, that's the combination of the very Spirit of God working in you, who we were taught by Jesus, that the very Spirit of God, when He came, would not only seal us and dwell us, but would teach us. And so He's going to give us that insight. And if you have the foundation of reading the Word on a daily basis and getting it inside you, then, you know, it may be a case that you don't know specifically why it's wrong, but you'll know it's wrong. It may be a matter that, you know, maybe you don't know the chapter and verse, but immediately a line or two of that verse that really answers it just pops in your head, and you're sitting there, well, gee, where'd that come from? Well, first of all, you had to put it in there, and then secondly, there was something the Spirit of God can draw from since you've already studied it. So I think that element is there as well. And then the final part of your question, if I heard correctly, was what happens to those false teachers? Well, you may recall there is a scripture that speaks of the fact that there will come a time in that final judgment where people will come to you and say, oh, yay, Lord, have I not done this and that? Have I not, you know, done all these great things in your name? And the response from Jesus will be, depart from me, I never knew you. So the reality is we will be held accountable and to the question of what have we done with Jesus Christ? Have we accepted him as Lord and Savior and followed him? Or have we simply done lip service and drawn attention to ourselves? So in answer to your question, I do believe lest they change, they will be held in judgment for that false activity, that wolf in sheep's clothing approach. Hmm. So Psalm 23:1 begins this powerful classic passage. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And one of the interesting, powerful things that we first see is that Lord, as you're looking at the scripture, it says capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You see, the translators realize that sometimes words have such meaning that you don't do an easy translation, just bring it into English. And so what they did is give you little clues to know here's something extra going on. That happens in both the Old and the New Testament. When you find Lord, all capital letters, it has a very specific meaning. And we're going to look at three particular words in this very first verse, Lord, Shepherd, and I. And in this case, from the Old Testament, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D means Jehovah. That's the actual Hebrew word. And Jehovah is not just his name, but it also tells you something about the character of God. It tells us that he is the existing one, meaning that, yes, he is past, present, and future. He has existed at the time of creation, before the time of creation, if you will. He was certainly alive and active throughout the Old Testament, but he's alive today in the New. He is someone that we can call out in prayer to, that we can worship, adore, seek help and guidance from. If you've never accepted him, you can call out to him in salvation. So he is the existing one. And then likewise, we have that expression for shepherd, which comes from a Hebrew word, raha, meaning to associate with. So we're back to that book again, the idea of they smell like sheep because they spend time with them. That's what the shepherd does. They associate with. That's the very meaning of the Hebrew word for shepherd, is to associate with. And then finally, the I is you and me. In other words, I know that this was written, documented, God speaking through David to write this passage. But make no mistake, this is not just for David. This is for you and for me. So when it says, when God's word says, let me correct myself there, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I can honestly say that. I shall not want for anything because God is going to meet my every need. Doesn't mean that it can get confused with, you know, that guarantees me the name and claim it, whatever I want, here it is, kazap. What it means is that I'm going to lack for none of the needs that I genuinely have. God will meet all those needs. Again, Jim, your thoughts before we blaze on ahead.
The Lord is my shepherd. That I would apply to everyone, past, present, and future. And David, this is a song, and David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, first question I'd have is, why is he telling me that? Why is he telling me the Lord is my shepherd? Would there be some doubt who is my shepherd?
Isn't that a good question? Before I answer your question, let me go back and say, no, it's not for everybody, past, present, and future. It's for Everyone who calls him Lord, everyone who knows Jesus as Lord and Savior, who has that relationship with God that says we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, those are the folks that cry out and say, the Lord is my shepherd. If you don't accept Christ as Savior, if you really don't have time for God in your life and you don't want him, you feel like, I don't need that, then why would you call him shepherd? And why would he be your shepherd?
Yeah.
If instead of I shall not want, it's him I do not want, you say. So don't be confused into thinking. I hear that sometimes, lost people, especially in the media or in the entertainment industry, who will, you know, name a piece of scripture, usually out of context, and they say, well, that's why I know. I don't really have to worry. I got me a backup plan. You know, God's going to be there to take care of me. God is not a backup plan. He is the plan, period. You know, so if we're going to call him the Lord as my shepherd, understand that's because he died for me. That's because God from eternity is honoring the relationship that I entered into when I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I was placed in him, in the Beloved. So that relationship, Jim, that you know as a Christian, as our listeners would know who know Christ as Savior, you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and therefore God is your shepherd. And because of that, he will meet your needs. And let me bounce ahead, because I'm going to touch on something that I think you're moving towards, and I figure we'll get that out and deal with it. First, by the way, this comparison to sheep, some people may be a little curious about. A great pastor from years gone by there in England, head of the tabernacle there in England, was Charles Spurgeon, and he made this statement. He said, sheep do not just take care of themselves, as some might suppose. They require, more than any other class of livestock, endless attention, meticulous care. By the way, that's what God compares us to. David identified God as shepherd. Are you feeling a little more sheepish now, Jim, by the way?
I feel inadequate, well. and that's a... That's a good way to, I guess, to sum this up, because as you get older and you realize just how much of life is out of your control, and how much it's fragile. Our economy is fragile. Our protection is fragile. Our health is fragile. And so I love the fact that I have a Lord, a God that takes care of me. And that I don't have to worry, because he's going to, and you said it earlier, provide all your needs and not necessarily what you might want. He knows what we need. And I love that I need attention and that I need meticulous care. I mean, it couldn't have been said better.
Yeah. Really, we have childlike faith. We walk with God. We trust God. He is our Heavenly Father. And, you know, again, if we tend to feel very mature at times, and we also need to remember that we're growing constantly as we get into the Word. You know, I think if you were asked a child, for example, what would you like for dinner? You know, candy bar sounds good. You know, slice of cake with some ice cream sounds good, especially Blue Bell. You know, that's not necessarily what we need. It might be what you want. In case of Blue Bell, it's definitely what you want, but it's not necessarily what you need. So be thankful we have a Heavenly Father that, you know, they put the things, or he puts the things in our life that we need, even sometimes to our benefit, that we don't get the thing we want because it might not be something we should even have. Mm-hmm. Now, David reliably identified God as shepherd. Think about the fact he spent time as a shepherd as a young person, and he probably... You know, I realize that God gave him the very words to move forward with, retaining his very personality, as David wrote. But by the same token, from a human perspective, don't you think David probably saw in the relationship that he had with God, the way that God watched over him, cared for him, that's the way a shepherd does it. And he probably, the more he grew as a man, the more he dealt with the problems of life, he probably said, there's times when I felt like one of those sheep, most likely. And another situation we find this, I'm going to ask Jim if he'd be ready, with Isaiah 40 and verse 11. The prophet Isaiah identified God as shepherd and really describes him very powerfully in a short little verse. Jim, Isaiah 40 and verse 11.
He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Comforting.
So wonderful description, isn't it? The way the shepherd is going to watch over, care for. And what a prophet is telling us here, Isaiah is telling the people as they read this and heard this message, that God is going to feed the flock, Israel. That he's going to do it, and he's going to be just like a shepherd watching over lambs and caring and kindness. That's what he's going to do for us. Ezekiel 34 is sort of interesting too. Another prophet, he identified God as shepherd, but this is not a prophecy saying how blessed we will be. This is a prophecy saying you're going to be held accountable. Remember, there are pastors who are in the role of shepherd. There are leaders that are in the role of shepherd. And God, through Ezekiel, said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy." To who? Against the shepherds of Israel. In other words, these priests, these leaders in the community that were, they were obsessed with themselves, not God. And this is what the scripture says, prophet warning him. "Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" So in other words, they're on a pride trip. They were on an ego trip, just taking care of their own selves and ignoring the needs of the people. You know, and sadly, Jim, I think this is something we see a lot of today. There are people that are grandstanding and lifting themselves up and, you know, just in amazing and sarcastic ways, when what people need is the comfort and healing and ministry. There's pastors that are too busy to visit, which means they're too busy. They are not going to come to the hospital. They're not going to spend time so personally soul winning. They just want to sit in their office. Well, that's just plain wrong, period. I heartily join Ezekiel, God through Ezekiel saying, yes, woe unto those people. Shouldn't they be feeding the flocks of God? And, you know, final word on this is simply, you know, follow the shepherd, not the herd. There's things people are going to encounter, and Jim, you can jump in on this. Things that become really popular in the religious world and community, it might be this, you know, some big praise song that flies around, or a conference people go to, or the most popular book that, oh, I'm so blessed, oh, that's so marvelous, I was at this conference, or I got that book. And we don't take the time to find out there's something unscriptural in the book. There's something off in the song. The words aren't quite right. Or maybe that that most popular little speaker is not being faithful and true to the word of God. They are feeding themselves, not the flock. And that's why we keep our eyes on God and the shepherd that he has given us, and not necessarily just following what the most popular thing in the herd is. Jim, your thoughts?
Well, Pastor, I was, as you were saying this, I think it's a pretty normal thought that pastors only work on Sunday. And I can't tell you how many times that's come up in our studies. You know, y'all only have to work on Sunday, but little do they know, and because I know what pastors do behind the scenes, because you've shared with me, they're out visiting, they're out with funerals and weddings and visiting people that just have called in, need help, can't get to the church. There's an outreach, and somebody's got to head all that up. And so our church has many pastors, and you're one of them, associate pastors, because it's a big flock, and the needs just seem to be overwhelming. And so when folks really understand what a pastor really does, I just don't know how y'all hold up physically, because you're taking on everybody's concerns, and I know you go to the Lord with it, and but you can't help but have empathy and feelings for the people you're serving, and it's just got to be overwhelming. Is that true? Are you, like, does it just get sometimes where you have to just go away like Jesus did, get alone and say, Father, I just need to rest. The workers are few, and the crowd is so huge. Don't you just get overwhelmed?
You know, you do need that time alone with God. You do need to get away sometimes. But I would also say this. The pastor who is not spending time with the people, yes, also spending time in the Word in their own private study, the pastor who is not picking up that phone when the call comes in or sitting down and meeting with people that are hurting and spending that time, even sometimes just being that person that they can call and celebrate with. Sometimes, you know, we don't tend to think of this one as much, but, you know, if you have something that God has answered in your life and provided in a special way, it may not even be something, a financial blessing. It may just be that answer that you've been looking for and studying for. Oh, you want to celebrate it so much. You want to just, you know, find the mountaintop and shout for a while. But think about this. How many people in your circle of people you meet on a daily basis could you share that with? There are some people that if you start telling them about what God was doing in your life, you know, you can see that glazed over look coming over their eyes, like, what are you going on about now? And then there are those people that can celebrate with you, right? Say, yeah. There are certain folks I'd pick up the phone when God has answered a prayer or done something special, because I know it might not be special to somebody else. And so that's one of the other things a pastor gets to do. Sometimes we get to celebrate, and that's great, because we want to. Now, I love the fact of what you just introduced, this idea that, you know, being busy. In fact, it's funny, I had one of the other pastors that I was responsible to some years ago. He called me one Sunday night after I thought everything was calming down. And he said, I've been looking at the hours you work. I need to talk to you about that. I said, really? And he said, yeah. I said, from what I figure, you're doing about 100 hours a week. And I told him, well, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have trouble doing much more than that. And he said, no, you misunderstand. That's too much. We need to get you some help. And, you know, I was just so accustomed in that mindset, one more thing, let's try to do that. So I thought he was calling and saying, you need to get up to 110, you know.
right. So, you're not spending enough time.
That's right. We need to work on that one. But with that thought in mind, let's go to Psalm 23:2. And Jim, what does that scripture say?
He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. This is the scripture I was waiting to get to, Pastor. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. First thing that comes to mind is a beautiful area, maybe a little brook, plenty of shade, cool, green. But the word he maketh, the word maketh me to lie down indicates to me that I don't want to do that. Why don't I want to do that, Pastor?
Oh, that's an easy one. Because you got that one more thing you got to do. You got to take one more phone call.
Yep.
You got to finish that thing you started in the garage 2 hours ago. You got to go run in the park. You got to do that before you do something else. And, you know, we have our lists of things that we constantly feel that we have to do. And obviously we couldn't share it with somebody else because they wouldn't do it like we would do it. No, sometimes we got to be made to sit down and rest. That's what touches me. That's my favorite little phrase in that verse. I was looking forward to this one too. He maketh me to lie down. Why? Because I'm not going to do it naturally. If I just feel to the extreme, maybe it's overwhelmed, maybe it's just, you know, you find a busy person and they're the person you can get to do something because that's just what they do. Busy people will always take on another task. Now, maybe they shouldn't, but they usually will. And in those lives of Christians who are constantly pushing and pushing and going, you know, striving for item number 110 hours, they need to be made to lie down in the green pastures. Now, you know, maybe where you're at spiritually, just starting to get involved in Bible study class is causing you to stretch. That's a jump right now, and that's okay. But even you, as you're stretching, are going to find it necessary to sometimes pull back and be worshipful with God. And when you do that, he's going to have to make you to lie down in green pastures. And he will lead you beside the still waters. That still waters is also important. Remember, some of the weaknesses in sheep. One of them, in case you didn't realize it, they are skittish. And when I say skittish, I mean if they are by a babbling brook, and just the sound of the water going over the bricks and making little sounds with bubbles and such, that will get lambs uncomfortable. They'll be stirring about. They'll be a little concerned something's going on. They're not comfortable with it. They have to be calmed by shepherds, and they have to be brought to the still waters, or they won't rest. They'll be upset and troubled.
Yeah,
that's how particular they are. And that's also how particular the shepherd is, that he cares enough to calm the lambs, to put them at peace. And in the process of storing that, verse 3 says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So he's going to restore you when you're feeling exhausted and starting to feel down. He's going to put you in a place where you can rest peacefully. He'll get you a place of still waters. There are not those distractions that's upsetting you. He'll lead you in paths of righteousness, because you need that for your growth. You need that to be able to witness to people. And what I really like is that little phrase is, he's doing it for his namesake. In other words, Jim, think of it like this. If what I'm doing is not honoring God, if I'm getting off on some weird tangent somewhere, or just the stuff I'm dealing with has got me upset and worried and troubled, well, at that moment, lost people that I've been trying to witness to look at me and think, look how upset he is, how worried he is. He's that, man, if that's what a Christian is, I don't need that. I can worry on my own right now. I don't need to add that to it.
Right.
But you see, if he calms you down, if he puts you at peace, so even with all the things going on around you, you are calm and assured and refreshed, well then, it reflects back on God. Our walking in paths of righteousness and peace and comfort tells the world, wow, I want what he's got. Because, look, even in those difficult times, look how calm he is. Does that make sense, Jim?
It does. It helps me understand. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, the reason he wants me to be righteous is so that I can be Christ-like, correct?
Absolutely. And that expands your witness to others.
Okay.
Yeah.
Makes sense.
See, it gives you a chance. It gives you a chance to make Christianity very attractive to other people. I mean, haven't we all known people who are so religious? As Christians, we don't even want to be around them. Right? It's just not encouraging. That's the old expression, holier than thou. No, they're so religious, I don't even like to be around them, and I'm a pastor.
Right.
But, you know, if God puts you at peace and what you have in Christ becomes so attractive, other people want to hear about it. So they'll ask you, tell me, how do you handle that? And guess what? Hey, you just got your field goal as a Christian. You can tell them, let me tell you what gives me peace. You know. Now, the contrast is, Jim, I think you've got some statistics there that can give people a heads up. For people who are not walking by faith, that are only walking by sight, who have not held on to the foundations of the faith, maybe they've never even known Christ as Savior, how is that impacting people? What are some of the statistics you have, just how people are reacting?
Well, more than 1 in 5 Americans now take at least one drug to treat a psychological disorder. Wow.
Wow.
It's pretty...
That's just amazing.
20%, isn't it? Wow.
Yeah. Now tell me this: are these fairly stagnant numbers? Is it getting better? Has there been any change or increase over the years?
Well, there's been a 22% increase adults from 2001 to 2010. There's been a 29% increase in women taking antidepressants, and 100% increase in antipsychotic medications, children under 10. Yeah, I'd say we try to throw drugs at it.
Yeah, and what's the source for those numbers? I'm sure people would want to know.
Well, I think that is the Associated Press. Is that correct?
That is. I do believe that's right. Now, I want you all to think about that. 100% increase in antipsychotic medications for children. That means we've got children 7, 8, 9 years old that are just stressed to the limit. Undoubtedly, they are in home, sometimes already on the street, believe it or not, even at that age. And they don't find peace. They don't find comfort. Mom and dad are arguing back and forth if mom and dad are both there. And they are just never confident about, are they loved, where they're at, what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. No wonder they're being medicated and doped rather than somebody simply loving, caring, and dealing with it. Sometimes parents are doing the best they can. They think that is the only answer, when their answer will always be in Christ. They need to be at peace. They need to know their parents are at peace and trusting God and walking by faith, not by sight. Otherwise, they will all be going to heavier and heavier doses of medication rather than being able to be at peace. Folks, those of us who are experiencing the highest level of stress and don't know where to turn need to be made to lie down in the green pastures, to be led by the still waters, to have that peace and confidence that can only come from being with Jesus Christ and knowing that personal relationship. And if you're saying, well, I just don't know that it could happen, we're just telling you, this is what the Scripture said He would do as our shepherd. And by the way, He's going to comfort us in the valley. So, remember, we've talked about this before, that time where you're feeling stressed out, where it's like everybody's turned on you, there's nothing left. You're down in that pit of despair in the valley. And Jim, this is an amazing thing. Now, before we even go there, there's something I want to share, because I think it's important for people to understand. Now, in 2 Samuel 15, David's son, who was named Absalom, begins doing something that, to me, is utterly appalling. Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. By the way, what happened in the Bible times around the city gate on the entrance, that's where people would meet up and do their business. They'd talk with each other. They'd wheel and deal. They'd take care of business. Just like people have certain clubs and places they go, or maybe to a hotel conference room, or they meet somebody. Well, Absalom goes down to this location. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom would call unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Well, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good, and they're right, and there's no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Now, what he's just told that person is, you know, I can see you're troubled. I agree with your problem. I think you've been done wrong. And here you come into Jerusalem. You're coming here to the city. You're thinking you're going to get help. And I got to tell you, the king, he just doesn't care. He hadn't got anybody out here who cares about stuff like that. You're on your own. In fact, Absalom says, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land. This is in verse 4. Oh, if I were judge, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. Mm. And then what we need to realize, this is the king's son that's talking. The king's son is out there when people are troubled and hurting. They come on in there. He tell them, the king doesn't care about you. The king doesn't have anybody here. He's talking about his own father, David. And he's saying, ha, if I was king, it wouldn't be like that. You know, if I was king, I'd care about you, because that's just the kind of person I am. Oh, it's a shame we got David. I care about you. Time goes by, and up verse 10, Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. He's plotting an overthrow, not just against the king, but it's his father, the king, David. He's about to turn on him and actually have him killed. Mm. Verse 13 says, there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. Now, I wish what that scripture was telling you is that these men were going to chase Absalom down and say, you don't talk about the king that way. We know better. He's risked his life for us time and time again. No, what it's saying there is that they were going to follow Absalom, and David finds out and knows this. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, he said, arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. It's time to get out of here. For at our own lives, we need to get out of here, because Absalom and his people are going to have us killed in an overthrow. David's own son betrays him. Now, Jim, first of all, do you think that made David feel really good and proud of his son? Or what do you think a father's reaction would be to something like that?
Well, thank God I don't know what it feels like. I just, you know, it just has to tear a man apart to see his son just betray him like that and then have his own father fear for his life. I don't get it.
You know, something else people probably don't get right now is, what has that got to do with this wonderful passage in the Psalms we've been reading? Well, the answer is this. Sometimes we have a tendency to think of David sitting up on a hillside just basking in the blessings of God as a king, and anything he wanted, people bringing to him, and he just had this great life. And no wonder he could write all these things, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Folks, historically, it was probably at this time when his son had plotted an overthrow and was trying to have David killed. It's at that moment that David, by God's grace, penned down the words, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." When emotionally, you and I could have been in the pits of despair, and I'm sure it had to be a heavy, heavy thing for David, he was able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." I think it helps us to know that when he was telling us, "I walked through the valley of shadow of death," and you think, "Well, I thought David lived in a palace. How could he be feeling that way?" Well, when all of the people that you've helped and ministered to and worked with are trying to chase you down and have you killed, I think you can understand what it means to be in the valley of the shadow of death.
Yeah.
Those were not rhetorical, poetic words. Those were the truth. And in the midst of all that, he says, "I'm going to fear no evil." Why? Because my God, my shepherd, he's with me. His rod and thy staff, they comfort me. One is to comfort those lambs. One was the weapon of the shepherd to keep them safe. How does that strike home now that you see that contrast, Jim?
Well, I'm thinking that's a lesson for us to learn no matter what's going on around us. I think it's our tendency, Pastor, to be fearful and to be skittish, the words you used earlier. And I think we have to shake ourselves and say, wait a minute. As you've said before, he's still on the throne. He's still watching
yes.
out for us. Nothing comes unto a Christian that God didn't allow or didn't send. And not to be malicious, but to grow us up in the likeness of Christ. So I think our tendency, though, is to be skittish and to worry, and, oh, the sky's falling. But here David is telling us, even though I'm in that valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me.
Absolutely.
Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. He feels the presence, and he knows God is guiding him and protecting him with that rod and that staff. So it's where I think we all need to turn when it's all crashing in on us, right?
Absolutely, yeah. Again, going back to Charles Spurgeon, he came to this passage, he talked about the shadow of death, and Spurgeon said, "Nobody is afraid of a shadow. For a shadow cannot stop a man's pathway even for a moment. The shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. The shadow of death cannot destroy us. Let us not, therefore, be afraid." He understood what the passage meant pretty well, don't you think?
Yes, sure did. It's interesting. Cannot destroy us.
Yeah. The, you know, the care of the shepherd. God comforts us at his table, Psalm 23:5. Going to describe a scenario here. Now, if I showed you a picture of a terrorist, he's gathering around, he's got his assault weapon there, and he's got a bunch of people he's ready to lead off in the battle. He's got another group sent another picture. They're all gathered around up in a four-wheel drive, and they've got, you know, grenades and guns, and they're all gathered up. Now, those two pictures of terrorists, would you say that those two pictures pretty much go together, Jim?
Yes, I would.
Okay. Well, let's add a third picture in this group. What if I showed you a picture of a family gathered around the table? Maybe it's Father's Day, Mother's Day, maybe it's Thanksgiving Day. You know, mom, dad, the kids, and family just gathered together, maybe the grandparents. And the terrorists.
That doesn't, Yeah, that doesn't fit.
That doesn't fit?
Not at all.
Well, what does Psalm 23:5 say?
In the presence of our enemies.
Right.
He prepares a table.
Prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In other words, even when you feel like you're surrounded and you have no hope, He's with us. And at the moment when the world doesn't understand, how can you be calm? You've been put in this quiet place with calm water, and He's preparing this table for you. Sit down, have a meal. I know the enemy's out there. I'm bigger than them. Just sit down and have a meal. I'm going to anoint your head with oil. And how long can I do that? Well, look, my cup runneth over with resources. That's how long I can sustain you. You don't have to worry about it. Because after all, He comforts us even in the Father's house. He does this because He says, He brings out the twins, goodness and mercy. He says, surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life, and I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those are sometimes affectionately referred to as the twins, goodness and mercy. Yeah. Following you through those most difficult days as God fixes dinner and takes care of us, and His loving kindness pursuing us, watching over us. And one final thing on this subject, Jim. He says, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You notice in the scripture there's a little asterisk up there. Do you recall when we've talked about before what the asterisk means?
That there was something before that scripture.
There's something that the translators just, we didn't have a word to fit it. And so you couldn't make it in just one word. So that's what the little asterisk says. They've done their best, but there was more to it. So if you were to look at the Hebrew words, there's this emotion tied in there, emotion. So what the scripture is saying is that I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever, meaning that even time has to yield to God. Even time, the self-restraint. It's not the self-restraint of a person. It's saying God in His role as creator, that even time will have to yield itself because His blessing to us is going to go on forever and ever. Our enemies and even time will have to submit to God. So first of all, don't be distracted by the world. And don't forget that our enemy is just a professional liar, so don't listen to him. We need to be listening to God, being in the Word. Never forget that God's love for us never stops. It is consistent. It is faithful. That's just one of the reasons that Psalm 23 is so powerful. It's this incredible comfort that is available to us. In death, we hear it at the graveside. We hear it in the memorial services. But don't leave it there. It's also for the benefit of our lifetime as well. As we strive in Christ, we can succeed with the confidence that we have a shepherd that loves us. Jim, in case you hadn't noticed, our time has fled away once again. Is that amazing?
Unbelievable. Unbelievable.
Would you be kind enough to invite people to come back with us next week and let them know how they can email us?
Absolutely. The email address is askthepastornow.com. That's our website. And you can send us, if you have a question or you want to know how can I get saved, send us an email. ask@askthepastornow.com. You can call us, 866-275-4472. You'll select option 1. And you can leave your question or your prayer request, and we'd love to hear from you. So if you would, look at our website and then go to Romans. We don't have time to go into it in detail, but look at chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. I want to know how to get saved. Romans 9 and 10 will tell you quickly how to get saved, and it's on our website. Right, Pastor?
Absolutely right. Good night, all. Thank you so much. Good night, Jim.
God bless you.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.